are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Jesus is. So we've been going through Jesus is enough. We heard this morning from Nick, and Nick actually went through a fun game where she labelled a couple of people by their name. And I was actually thinking to do with tonight, it transitions well. If you were to call yourself something, say Matthew is, well, how would you finish that sentence? So Holly is, or David is. How would you finish your own such and such is tonight? Or does anyone know the meaning of their name? Anyone? A few people. What does your name mean, Cam?
Crooked nose.
Crooked nose. Does it really? I don't think. It does really. Crooked nose, Cameron. my name means gift of God. Gift of God, which I often remind my parents of as I was growing up, whenever they gave me a hard time about eating all their food. I just remind them, I'm a gift from God. I am your gift from God. Nicknames are a funny thing. As I was growing up, I had a number of nicknames. I had Bert, Bertie, Ernie, Spud, Buckwheat, Buckethead, Twerp. A lot of these names had no real relevance to who I was and didn't really illustrate my characteristics, but they were a bit random, and I actually saw a couple of other names which I found quite funny on the internet. This guy's name was Kim You Suck, and in the Olympics he was doing really well until the crowd started chanting his name, as it would. And this guy, Samsung, who works for Apple, that's quite ironic, isn't it? To me, there are two labels, two names that really matter, labels that impact the rest of our lives. One, the name that God gives you, and two, the name that you give yourself. And so the challenge tonight that I want you guys to think about is, do those two labels align? Do they match up with each other? And so my title tonight for Jesus is Jesus is my identity. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for another Sunday night. We thank you for the way in which you move in this place in so many different ways, shapes and sizes. And Father, we just pray that your covering would be on this place tonight, that your spirit would be upon this place, and we would get a greater understanding about how you call us into your identity, into the identity that you have given each and every one of us. And so God, reveal yourself. May my words be your words tonight. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So tonight, unpacking this issue, I want to talk about the character of Jacob in the Bible. He's an interesting character, a character who appears to really struggle with his identity. And as we unpack this story tonight, I pulled apart five different points that can automatically impact who we say we are, and it impacted Jacob on his journey into what made him think of himself. And these five points, and with identity, one of the biggest traps, and it's one of my biggest passions as I serve with the youth, is we listen to what the world has to say, and we listen to what the world says we are. And so I want to compare what the world's perspective of our identity is tonight versus what God's perspective of our identity is. Does that sound good? Great. And when we come to church, and I love that one of the songs, I didn't tell Abby, but one of the songs, I am a child of God, I am a who you say I am, and we also sing I am a child of God sometimes, and they're really easy songs to sing in the moment. But there's more to living a life with Jesus as our identity than singing songs at church. There's more to it than that. And the reality is every person needs reminding of who they are because we live in a broken world where individuals are searching for who they really are and who they were made to be. And so our story of Jacob starts in Genesis 25, verse 21 to 26. And I'll read it from the Amplified Version. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were two twin boys in her womb. The first come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, which means hairy. My sister also came out quite hairy as well. Caitlin, I know you'll be listening to the podcast, so shout out to you. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. And the name Jacob meaning heel grabber, in other words, to follow, to be behind, striving to be number one. Jacob was instinctively wrestling and clutching at Esau's heel to be victorious, to be number one, as he was coming out and being born. And really, it displays a lot of the human condition, because in the flesh, a lot of us love to be better, to have more, to earn more. And so my first point with what the world says, identity in the world, is that we have a me-first mentality. I'm going to be really honest with you tonight, and it may shock some of you, but I am really competitive. I'm a very competitive person, and I'm working on it. But earlier this year, we went to Hillsong Conference in Sydney, and Carlton just happened to be playing in Sydney that week. And whilst we were over there, Carlton actually beat Sydney for the second time in 21 years. So who says God doesn't reward you for going to Christian conferences? It was great. While I was there, I was actually found myself screaming at the umpires, very encouraging things as always. And Holly was nudging me, and apparently Sydney supporters don't act the way that us Melbourne supporters do at the football. And so kids were sort of turning around and looking at me and getting quite scared. And it's funny the way that I've just been at a Christian conference for a whole week and learning about being a servant, learning about godly attributes, and all of a sudden the very next day I'm at the football and I'm yelling the complete opposite things to an umpire and carrying on. And it's terrible, I know, but as humans we get quite competitive, quite wound up very, very quickly. And it might be wrong, but there's sometimes like, I don't know what makes me happier, Carlton winning or Collingwood losing. They're both great things. C.S. Lewis once said, "The pride of mankind is not actually in the possession itself, but in having more of the possession than somebody else." We, as humans, compare and compete, and we try to be first. Not for the sake, necessarily, of the possession itself, but to have more of the possession than somebody else. And yet it says in Matthew 16:26, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" You don't have to look too far to see that what the world sees as success, what the world sees as fortune and being first doesn't actually lead to happiness. Being first doesn't always lead to happiness. The truth is there is always someone out there who we are going to be second to. And I used to run cross country in the school events, and you may have done that when you were in school as well. And even if you won the school cross country, there was another level. There was district cross country, and then if you got through that, there was zone cross country and state cross country, until eventually you were just a loser runner like everyone else. There's only ever one winner. And the truth is, in the world, there's always someone who comes first before we do. And so in life, as we constantly compare ourselves, constantly compete with others, we find our worth and our focus is completely contrasted to God's will for our lives. When we see life as a competition, God sees it as a specific individual journey in relationship with Him, putting others before ourselves. So with Jesus as our identity, we have an others first mentality, an others first focus. We see in Matthew 20:16 it says, "For whoever is last will be first, and the first will be last." Jesus teaches that fulfillment and purpose contrast to what comes instinctively, and that is to put others first. In Mark 10, verse 44 to 45, it says, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And we've heard a couple of really great messages, and he did one on Jesus being a servant and the ways in which, and Chris did another one, just the ways in which we serve. And I encourage you to look up the podcast, because if it's good enough for Jesus to come to earth as a Savior to serve, then it is good enough for us to serve. Amen. With Jesus as our identity, we are called to serve the way that he came to serve. The story goes on in Genesis 25, verse 27. "When the boys grew up, Esau was an able and skilled hunter, a man of the outdoors, but Jacob was quiet and peaceful man, living in the tents. How would you like to be described as the man who lives in the tents? Now Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating his game that he hunted, but Rebekah loved and favored Jacob. Jacob had cooked reddish-brown lentil stew one day when Esau came from the field and was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a quick swallow of that red stuff there, because I am exhausted and famished." For that reason, Esau was also called Edom, red. Jacob answered, "First, sell me your birthright, the rights of your firstborn." Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die if I do not eat soon. So of what use is this birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear on oath to me today that you are selling it to me for this food." So he swore an oath to him and sold him his birthright. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate it and drank. He got up and went on his way. In this way, Esau scorned his birthright. Esau was so quick in this moment to throw away his birthright for how he felt in the moment. In life like Esau, every person gets a birthright, the right to eternity, the right to accept salvation and live in relationship with God the way God calls us to. Yet we see so many people throw away their birthright for what they feel like doing in the moment. Esau failed to see the big picture, that his birthright was worth so much more than his momentary hunger. And the second point of what the world would say, you are your momentary feelings. You are how you feel. Saving sex for marriage is one of the big things in society today. It's worth so much more than your momentary feelings and emotions in that moment. Following biblical principles is so much more than dressing a certain way or saying certain things because you feel like you want to be included by your friends. Earlier this year in our youth relationship series that we ran, we spoke about how culture tells us that it's okay to just follow your feelings, that it's okay to just follow your heart, follow how you feel. But when we actually think about that, imagine the outworkings of our actions if every time we felt something, we acted on it. Proverbs 28:26, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." Don't sell your birthright for a bowl of beans. God has so much more in store for us. With Jesus as our identity, we are the truth that is written on our hearts. John 14:15-17 says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." When we know that we belong to Jesus, we know that our feelings are of the flesh, yet we walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us this Spirit. And as we read in Galatians 5:22, as we keep in step with the Spirit, we bear holy fruit. As we keep in step with the Spirit, we bear holy fruit. We are the truth written on our heart. We are not our feelings. The next part of the story, Genesis 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you a blessing before I die." A birthright and a blessing was a really big deal in that era. It meant double the inheritance. So Rebekah, hearing this, with Jacob being her favourite, instructed him to go find some goats to cover himself in hair and trick Isaac into giving him the birthright. And in life, we need to be careful who we listen to. The world would say you are who you listen to. And Jacob goes on to listen to his mother in this moment. And I've never been much of an artist, as you can see here. But when I was in year 5, I tried my best, and mine was the one on the left. And I was told it was really, really great work. And then I got home and I looked at my sister's one, which was done at the same time next to it, and I was really discouraged because it's, as you can see, it's not really even a competition between which one is better there. But hey, my parents kept it, so they were proud of me at least. There are so many voices out there in the world today. A lot of them are not actually speaking truth. Well, my friends said I'm a party animal, so that's who I am. My family always remind me of that mistake I made, so that's who I am. But with Jesus as our identity, God's voice is all that matters. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened and God declared, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Shortly after, Jesus was able to withstand the temptations from the enemy. Quoting scripture, knowing exactly who he was, he didn't have anything to prove to the enemy. He knew God's voice. He knew who he was serving. And Jesus showed us that when we know who we are, who we belong to, we can withstand all that the enemy throws our way as we know and we follow God's voice. And without being too soppy because he's here tonight, I'll always remember my father telling me he was proud of me. It's special to know the one that you look up to is pleased with you and pleased with what you do. And so when it came to growing up, when it came to being obedient, when it came to keeping trust, it was never a have to, it was always a want to. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. We all long to hear from our Father, "I'm proud of you. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And you may not have had that in your earthly father who you felt this way today, but we all have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who is worthy of obedience and service, and who is waiting to tell us that he's proud of us. And as we look up to God and want to please him as our Father, we dismiss all the other voices that aren't of God, and we focus on his. And so carrying on with the story, Genesis 27, and Jacob does what his mother says. He listens to his mother's voice. He gathers the meat, he approaches Isaac, and he says, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asks some questions and eventually blesses Jacob, thinking he was Esau. So Jacob, in this moment, is blessed, but he's blessed as Esau. What good is chasing someone's blessing if who they are blessing isn't the real you? The fourth point that contributes to an identity of what the world says is you can be who you pretend to be. A lot of the time in life, we can pretend to be something that we're not in order to take someone else's blessing. I did a really small stint as a waiter. Has anyone been to Zonzo in Yarra Valley? A few people. I had a really short stint, and I worked out very, very quickly that was not my blessing. The first shift I had, I dropped two pizzas on the floor, and I also spilt an entire tray of drinks on two people's laps. to the point where a couple of weeks later, I actually was told, we had a wedding that we were serving. I was actually told, "You are not allowed within a 10-meter radius of the bride for the entire night. If you see them over there, then you have to walk the long way around to deliver your drinks." This was not my blessing at all. And when we try to take someone else's blessing, it just doesn't fit. You may really want to be a waiter. You may really want to be a singer just like Johnny. And you spend years trying to become just like Johnny. But that was Johnny's blessing. That wasn't your blessing. God can't bless the fake you. God will only bless the real you. As with the birthright, we all have a blessing that is rightfully ours. And Graham often says, you can't steal something that is already yours. So Satan has to steal your blessing, as God has set an individual path for us to follow, one that brings life. And we all know John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give life and life to the full. Satan tries to steal the plan by diverting our attention to what someone else has. But God says, no, keep your eyes on me, and I'll show you what I have in store for only you. So with Jesus as our identity, you are who God created you to be. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The culture of the world focuses on what we're not, but heaven's culture celebrates who you are. We all have gifts. We all have potential set for us by God. But God is not obligated to keep our potential. Words of knowledge, prophetic words, often align with our potential, but it is up to us to pursue it. It is up to us to pursue that potential. And so God created us in a specific way for a reason, and you are who God created you to be. As the story continues, Jacob, having now both the blessing and the birthright, must flee from Esau. Jacob spent so much of his early years chasing after man's blessings and birthrights that weren't actually his. And despite achieving what he set out to achieve, despite winning the blessings, despite winning the birthrights, he still finds himself running from his past. You can win all of man's blessings, but it won't compare to what God's blessing has in store for you. And we see that as it comes up shortly with the next part of that. But just before we do, the final point that can contribute to an identity formed in the world is that your past, the world says your past mistakes impact who you are. The world would teach you that you are what you earn. You get what you deserve. But we see through this incredible encounter that Jacob has next that the past is not defining who he was. Genesis 32 says, "So Jacob was left alone, and a man came and wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he had not prevailed against Jacob, he touched his hip joint, and Jacob's hip was dislocated as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you declare a blessing on me.' So he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.'" Jacob had gone from struggling for man's blessing as a heel catcher to pursuing and relentlessly fighting for God's blessing. He wrestled, he fought through the struggle, he fought through the pain, and in doing so gave him the name that had been purposed to him when Jacob was in the womb. When studying this story, I found myself thinking, why Jacob? Why did God choose Jacob to raise Israel? And yet when we think about these points in the story, when we think about who Jacob is, a lot of those points we can relate to, a lot of those points we can see in the world today, these battles with identity. Yet when we see Jacob's mistakes as disqualifying him from God's potential, God sees the same child in the womb that was predestined to journey from heel catcher to Israel, from Jacob to Israel. Romans 8 verse 30 says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified, declared free of the guilt of sin. And those whom he justified, he also glorified, raising them to a heavenly dignity." What an incredible verse. What an incredible passage. We are predestined. We are called. We are justified. And we are raised to a heavenly dignity. No human accolade, no achievement can ever amount to the call and the blessing of being raised to a heavenly dignity. And finally, an exciting part for us, Revelation 2:17. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes the world through believing that Jesus is the Son of God, to him I will give the privilege of eating some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name engraved on the stone, which no one knows except the one who receives it." When Jesus is our identity, you are your new and eternal name through Jesus. Jesus gives us a new name. Jesus gives us a new identity, one that has been predestined, one that we have been called to, one that we have been justified in, and one that lifts us to heavenly dignity. And to close tonight, there was this video which we showed at youth last year, and it's an incredible video of a pastor explaining the end to Jacob's story after he had died. And why don't we just watch it, and I'll explain after.
Many years pass. Jacob is dead. the Israelites, the king through his family, they're enslaved in Egypt, and God appears to a man named Moses. Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. And Moses asks God the same thing Jacob asked God. He said, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, I preach that verse a lot, but I never preach the next one. And I'm going to leave you with it. Because the next thing God said to Moses is, say to the Israelites, when they want to know who I am and what kind of God I am, tell them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And I'm thinking he's going to say the God of Israel, because that's Jacob's good side. That's the new Jacob. If you're God and you want to make yourself known, wouldn't you call yourself the God of Israel? Wouldn't you want to be the God of their good side? Wouldn't you want to be the God of the guy who was changed in the wrestling match? But yet he says to Moses, and he says to you today, if you want to know who I am, you need to understand, I'm the God of Jacob too. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of that part of you that you don't want anybody to see. I'm not just the God of your success. I'm the God of your struggle. I'm the God of Jacob too. I'm not just the God of your victories. I'm the God of your defeats. I'm the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob is in this place. His name is Jesus. He's full of mercy, full of grace, full of truth. Oh, God of Jacob.
Awesome. God didn't just refer to himself as the God of Israel, but the God of Jacob, the God of the struggle. He didn't wait for us to have everything together when he went to the cross. He doesn't wait for us to be perfect to call us into our new identity. How incredible that our God is all-knowing, that he knew all that we would do before we did it, and yet he said to us, you are predestined, called, justified, and glorified. So to close, I was talking to Dad about issues of identity earlier, and identity is one of those things that is massive in our society today. You only have to look at social media. You only have to look at things you type in Google or things that you see on advertisements. Wherever it is, identity, there is shouts, and as I said, there are voices from the world which tell particularly our young people, but also our adults, who they are supposed to be. A name that is not necessarily who you are. A name that is not who God has called us to be. And there have been recent psychological studies on self-actualization, or in other words, self-identity. And it was broken into three steps. One, self-awareness. Two, self-acceptance. And three, self-authoring. And this resonated with me because it basically sums up our steps in knowing Jesus as our identity. But when the world says it's self-awareness, self-acceptance, and self-authoring, we see it starts with God awareness. We know who God is. We know what Jesus did on the cross. We know who Jesus calls us to, who Jesus calls us to. We know our identity. And then it becomes God acceptance. We accept that name. We accept who Jesus is, what Jesus did for us. And then as we walk in our predestined potential, we allow it to be God authoring. We allow God to take the lead and outwork in us all that he has in store, a blessing that is far beyond what our own individual blessing looked like. And we got to ask the question tonight, do we want to be a part of a story which is our own story, or do we want to be a part of God's story? Do we want to allow God to be the author of our story? because he has called us to play a part. He has called us to walk in our new name, our eternal name, and our eternal destiny. So tonight I want us to sing Who You Say I Am. And I actually want to pray for some people tonight. And as I was preparing this week, there were three things that I thought it would be good to respond in. And one is, how you see yourself is not how God sees you. Number two, how you see your calling is not how God sees your call. And number three is, who you say you are is not who God says you are. And so if that's you, I just want to open this up and we're going to pray, and I just want you to raise your hand where you are so I know who I'm praying for. And then we're going to sing and we want to give this to God. So if you tonight, with every head bowed, if you see yourself not how God sees you, or if you are confused with your calling and you don't think it's where God is calling you to be, or who you say you are is not who God says you are, why don't you just raise your hand now so I can pray for you? Thank you. Awesome. Awesome. Lord God, you see these hands. Father God, firstly tonight, we just thank you. We thank you that you have called us. We thank you that you have justified us, that you have predestined our path, and that, Father, you have an individual story for each person, a story that we may not see the outworkings fully until we're in eternity, but it is an eternal calling. And so, Father God, for every hand raised, and Father, even for every heart here, Lord God, we just pray that your identity, your new identity, would fall afresh over each person's situation. That they would fall afresh on their lives, afresh on their heart, and that, Father God, as they leave this place, they would leave knowing that you have called them, that you have predestined them, and that, Father God, you have a part for them in your story. And so, Jesus, as we sing our praise to you, we thank you that we are who you say we are. We are not who the world says we are, but we are who you say we are. And that, God, we live in eternal victory because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that cross, that name of Jesus, that is our identity.